we have been talking about a time that we described where unusual things are available, kairos moments where acceleration transpires, things that haven't been seen before happen, and that I really believe that we're in that time in a greater way, not just here in this community of faith, which that's probably what I would say we're going to talk about, being the community of faith, believing God together, going a direction, but also what's going on in the greater body of Christ at large, and really in the nations of the earth, you know, because God isn't dealing with simply his church, and he's not just simply dealing with the lost. He's dealing with both. He's dealing with his church to prepare to receive the lost that he's dealing with in a real, you know, in a real specific sense, a big, broad sense. But the inspiration, I guess, last week we were singing a song about God being the God of miracles. You guys remember, I believe in you. I believe in you. You're the God of miracles. And as we were singing that, the Lord started speaking to my heart. And he said, many can sing, I believe in you, but not many sing, I believe you. And it just took me back. I mean, I literally sat down and I went, well, you said that to me. So I probably is one of the somebodies he's talking about. You know, I mean, that's, I don't usually point it at somebody else. You know, it's probably Dan. That's the one that needs to hear that. No, I usually realize he's talking to me. And that I believe in you. I mean, Scripture tells us that, you know, when Paul kind of, you know, in his sarcastic sort of way is talking to people about saying, I believe in God. He says, you believe in God, good. Even the demons believe and tremble, but they're not saved and they're not going to get saved. That there's something else about believing him that God is inviting us into. And so that's kind of the beginning of this part of this journey, although it's connected to the last few things, you know, that we were talking about. Because I believe, you know, as I said before, we have acknowledged that God is doing a new thing in our midst, that he's providing this divine kairos moment to advance into a new season. But the provision being there, we still have a choice whether or not we enter into, whether we reach out in this moment to believe for something deeper or higher or greater than what we've experienced before. Because oftentimes our experiences are our limitations. So we go, well, it's never worked out. Well, it's never quite happened that way. There's an amazing thing I learned years ago, and I don't ever want to be accused of being a flea, but I'll tell you why in a minute. Because they had this thing, one of the motivational speakers from back in the day that some of you would know his name if I said it, he always talked about being a flea trainer. And he said, it's an amazing thing about fleas because they can jump, you know, from one dog to another, like 4 or 5 feet. It's a crazy thing, but fleas can really jump far. All of you who've ever had fleas, say amen. No, I'm just kidding. You don't have to do that. but it's funny because you can catch fleas, and if you put them in a jar, and you put them in a lid on that jar, they'll jump up in the jar, and they'll hit their heads on the lid. But eventually, you leave them in there, they'll quit jumping that high, and you take the lid off, they won't jump out of the jar, even though they can. Isn't that weird? But true. Why? Because their experience of banging their head against something has now conditioned them not to jump as high as what they really can. Okay? Now, like I said, now you know why I don't want to be a flea. Because I don't want my experiences to limit God and the potential that he's given each of us. See, I believe that what we're going to talk about really is about faith. Faith is supposed to be normal for believers. That's why we're called believers, right? Okay, keep flowing here. And I find it interesting that Scripture, in several places, draws attention to both those who were known for acting in faith and receiving a promise, but also there's many accounts of those who were known for not operating in faith, for actually, if you will, drawing back or holding back when God's opportunity for them was available to advance. And they limited themselves. The first ones I can think about is, you know, the spies that go in to spy out the land, the 12 spies, and 2 come back, Joshua and Caleb, and says, we can go for it. And 10 said, no, they're big and, you know, and basically they'd all seen the same thing. 2 of them saw it the way God intended them to, but the majority didn't. And it held the entire company of people back. I mean, that's, it was about, and you know, the actual, and I'm getting ahead of myself and else, but the actual New Testament account of that says that they were unable to enter in because of their unbelief. Now, the word unbelief in some translations says disobedience, but the reality of the word in Greek that's used is a word apatheia, which is what we get our word apathy from. They were apathetic about going after that which God had presented them. They were in unbelief or lacking the faith to do it. Now, it's a funny thing, faith, because Scripture tells us also that we all have been given a measure of faith. But faith, like a muscle, grows when we use it. And there's a measure of faith that will expand in our hearts or stay stagnant based on whether or not we're willing to take the risk. That's the thing about faith, is that we all start with the same amount. And to look at another person and say, well, I wish I had the faith that Larry has, is really, you do. Now, if I were to, because I'm going to pick on Larry now because he's right here, if I were to say what I know about Larry, I would say specifically one of the areas, though, that he's exercised his faith, someone somewhere along the line told Larry that being debt-free is a really good thing. And I've known him for a long time, a long time, and when he told me, whenever it was, hey, I don't have a mortgage, I paid my house off, I'm debt-free, I'm thinking, well, I'm not. He must have bigger faith than me. No. But he's exercised his faith in that area to where I could probably learn something from him about it. Now, I probably have exercised my faith in another area. I'm not really sure where that he didn't. I'm not comparing. But the reality is, it's hard to exercise your faith all the time in everything. But oftentimes, that's why when we're joined together, we can actually grow in faith, so to speak, by living with others who have exercised faith in areas that we haven't. Isn't that cool? I feel like maybe one of my, if you will, areas of faith is in worship. I have found that, and I started talking about it earlier today, but I have found that worshiping God, because I feel like it or not, is out of the equation for me. That regardless of whether things are great or not so great or anywhere in between, that worship is what puts my heart in the right perspective to deal with that which is before me. And I worship before the crisis, not only in the crisis. And I don't just worship in the crisis, I worship through the crisis. And there's a moment in time where I didn't change anything necessarily except my own heart and the ability to walk through something very, very difficult, because worship, my faith was, as I worship him, he sustains me. And so, you know, faith operates in all of us in different ways, but we've all been given a measure of faith. And the reason why I think this is important to kind of, go into is in Hebrews 4, it says that the gospel was preached to us and it was preached to someone else, but the word preached didn't profit them because they didn't mix it with faith. So the thought that somebody else is hearing something more powerful is why they're advancing into a higher promoted type of walk or a deeper intimacy or a greater place of blessing, which all of those things, you know, have their place. But the scripture tells us in Hebrews 4 that, no, they heard the same message, but they didn't mix it with faith. They didn't know how to take it, and they can say, I believe it, but their heart didn't, so to speak, respond in a way that they lived it out. They begin to speak with their mouth and think with their mind something contrary to faith, and ultimately rob themselves of what God wanted to do with them or for them. So, and then I believe that God, you know, that faith, I'll say it this way, faith is in our nature, okay? It's in our nature inherently, because God actually designed us both originally and then again in the new birth. He put it in our nature in Christ to believe in or to trust the one who is perfectly faithful. Okay? Because the spirit that lives you, it's no longer you that lives, but it's Christ who lives in you. So in your nature, Christ believes the Father. Okay? You get that. The indwelling Christ in you does not have a faith issue. So this getting in touch and believing, for lack of a better term, is what we're trying to enter into. The Spirit of God resides in us. He exudes complete confidence in the Father. And all of our interactions, all of our relationships with the Holy Spirit, excuse me, I'm going to get a drink. Just talk amongst yourself there. I'll get that done. That's better. All of our relationship, all our interactions with the Holy Spirit are intended to lead us into trusting Him. You know, the little nuances, I mean, we heard a couple little testimonies this morning, but, you know, we got some material that we didn't plan on, but we got it for free and somebody else bought it. We got some refrigerators that we wanted and somebody paid for them. And we can just praise and go, yay, awesome. But God's intention is that interaction would draw us to a greater place of trusting Him in other things. Whatever it was that God was doing in your last season where He showed up in those ways to strengthen you or encourage you or provide for you, it wasn't simply to bless you there, which was a great thing to do, but it was also so that in the next season you had a foundation of faith by which you could launch into the deeper things, the newer things, the things that are at hand, that you have a history of His trustworthiness, because His trustworthiness is going to be necessary, whatever it is that just lies just in the next step that you have. And so these interactions with God that we praise Him for, we have to be kind of deliberate in the way we receive and acknowledge them. You know, I like to be able to say, God, what You did here, I want to acknowledge and recognize that it's because the next thing You're going to do, I'm going to have to believe for, maybe even a little bigger, but I know if You're faithful in this little thing, You're going to be faithful in this next bigger thing. So God is good that way. Now, unfortunately, when we talk about faith, and I have to just say this, when we look at the church at times and talk about faith, we see some images of hype and control and all kinds of other weird stuff that have nothing to do with faith. But I just want to talk to you about faith. It's vital, and it has to be important to us, because faith is really one of the two absolutes that heaven expects anticipates, if you will, to be in the heart of every believer. Faith and love, you know, with these three remain: faith, hope, and love, and greatest of these is love. But faith and love are two things that are indisputably anticipated by God to reside within our hearts and lives, because they're in His nature, they're in our nature. And you know, if we have a responsibility, it's to allow those things to grow by agreeing with Him. By agreeing with His word in little ways before we do it in great ways. Hardly do we see a man who's never been, if you will, agreeing with the Lord in little ways, walk outside and move a mountain in big ways. It doesn't generally work that way. I can't say that it's never worked that way. But if I look at the life of David, which is one of my faves, I love the guy, and I look at all the little adjustments, the little things that said he had to do, and some may not consider, but he, you know, little, but he had to do things that were, you know, he was relegated to the run of the litter, if you will, for those of you who know what that means. But as the youngest boy, he was given the worst tasks in the family. But when he did them, he did them unto the Lord, and instead of sitting out on the backside of a hill complaining about what a crappy job he's been given, and how awful this is, and if they just knew who he was, they wouldn't put him out here. I got to take care of these stupid sheep and these dumb goats. He's out there looking at the stars, and he's worshiping God, saying, God, You made all this, and it's beautiful. And God, You have me out here for a reason, and I want to fully embrace what that reason is. And so when a lion and a bear show up, he reasons, God put me here, and if God put me here to take care of the stupid goats, he doesn't call them that, obviously, because he's got a good attitude. If I'm here to care for my father's livestock, then God's going to prepare me, and he's able to kill a lion and a bear with a rock. But God's intention wasn't dead lions and dead bears. God's intention was preparing a man to display before an entire nation that he was intended to lead, that when God is for us, who can be against us? That an uncircumcised Philistine that does not have covenant with God will not stand and taunt the armies and the people of God, if I have anything to say for it, but I cut, because just like a lion and just like a bear, I know how to throw rocks and God knows how to aim. So, Hebrews 11, none of that was in my notes, it just came. Hebrews 11 says something that we've all heard: without faith it's impossible to please God, right? And without faith, it is impossible to please God. And I understand and I recognize that as children, God delights in us. That there's an aspect of our life in God and our relationship where we don't have to do anything to please him because he loves us and who we are as his children, as we are those who bear his image and we're growing in his likeness. He loves us. I get that. But we can't discount the fact that the word says faith pleases him. And there's something about how we respond to him and who he is that brings great pleasure to his heart. Some of the most amazing stories in the New Testament speak to some aspects of that that gets me stirred up. If you remember in Matthew 8, the centurion soldier who shows up and says, you know, I need you to, you know, do something for me. And Jesus says, I'll come. And the guy says, no, just speak the word. And Jesus is so astonished by this. He says, I've not seen such great faith, even in all of Israel. These are supposed to be, you know, the covenant people who know God. And they don't have the faith that you do as a heathen. He's basically saying, as a Roman, he says, I understand authority and I see that you have it. And Jesus was astonished at a man's faith. Now, it happens again. It happens with the Canaanite or the Syrophoenician woman, whichever, you know, account they have. But she's crying out for Jesus to deliver her daughter from being demon-possessed. You remember this lady? And you know, Jesus just gives her the rationale that I've come to save the children of covenant, the children of Israel. I sent the house of Israel first and not the Gentiles. And he does it with an illustration that would be a little putting off for most people, because he said, you know, I'm not going to give, you know, the bread to the dogs. I mean, this is pretty rough language, if you will. And she says, even dogs get the crumbs. And Jesus was so amazed at this woman's faith, he's shocked by it. He marveled at this woman's faith. Okay, now think about this for a minute, because we can lose the context of the Son of God is standing before broken humanity, unsaved humanity, who have a need, and their need caused such a faith to stir within them that it shocks God, stops him in his tracks. It's crazy. And I don't get it all, but I know that it's written, and if it's written, and they are who they are, and we are who we are, that we should recognize that we have the potential, if you will, to operate in a kind of faith similar to what they did. Non-Christians, thank you. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. That's my point, Larry. He got it. Larry got it. Yay! I'm just kidding. Okay. You know, remember the other one? Remember at Mary of Bethany? How this woman who she's, you know, Jesus is reclined and she comes in and she's got a bottle of perfume that it's cost a year's wages. And I mean, she presses in. I can just picture this woman who's been forgiven much, who's loved much. Many have, you know, the story kind of implies that she was a woman of ill repute earlier, and now she's found Jesus, and she takes something that has cost her a year's wages, and she smashes at his feet. She washes his feet with her hair. She's weeping. The house is smelled with perfume. The disciples are complaining. This could have been sold and done something good with it. And Jesus says about this woman's faith, what she's done is beautiful. And wherever the gospel is preached, this woman will be remembered. Her faith, her act of sacrifice and service will be remembered forever. I don't know. I'm getting goosebumps just thinking about it again. That an act of a woman who had come from a bad background of faith and sacrifice moved Jesus to make a declaration of eternal significance over this woman's life and her story. I love it. And so there's an element of bringing pleasure to the heart of God that's so special, but it is mysterious. You know, it's not about performing some type of Christian calisthenics, an attempt to get him to love us more. He can't love us anymore. But this thought, I can bring pleasure to God's heart, even though it's mysterious and I don't fully understand how it all works, should be something that intrigues us in a pursuit. It should invite us into a journey. It invites me into one. And we have questions. You know, we have to have questions, understanding that we have a lot of questions. If you don't have questions, you're either, you know, under the influence of something or you're brain dead, because questions are the natural, you know, kind of, wait a minute, how does this work? How does this work? How come that happens? Did God really say that? You know, questions happen in a natural sense. And if we don't have questions, you know, we probably aren't going to get far in our pursuit of things. But questions have to be asked, if you will, in an attitude or in a atmosphere of faith. If they're not, they're gonna develop into an atmosphere of unbelief. It's the atmosphere, the attitude that we ask the questions in. And what I mean is, questions that are raised in an atmosphere of trust lead to revelation. But questions that arise in an attitude of mistrust lead to unbelief. You guys remember Zacharias when he received great news from the angel Gabriel. You're going to have a son, and he's going to be special. And then Gabriel shows up. I'm Gabriel. You know, and I'm here for the message for you. And he tells him the message, and Zacharias is like, how can I know this is for sure? And Gabriel's like, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I mean, this should be enough evidence here, right? And then God causes Zacharias to not be able to talk for 9 months. Probably because his mouth was going to get him in trouble. I mean, I'm not so sure that sometimes our mouths might get us in trouble. Ain't no amens on that? Oh, come on. Yeah. That a miracle that God wanted to happen could be polluted, tainted, or somehow derailed. And he's like, I'm sorry, Zach, but we're going to shut you down a while here. And it's funny because the next thing he said was, his name's John, okay? They had been told that his name was John, and Zacharias had been quiet long enough that his attitude had now changed. And whatever an angel said, that's what it is. he caught on. Might have been slow, but he got there. So here's this, you know, I mean, what Zacharias does is he asks questions to try to hold God hostage for an answer, and that's what we don't want to do. Questions are normal because really you can't develop trust without questions, but you have to have mystery in the midst of what's going on, or you can't develop a life of trusting. There's no need for trust if there's no mystery, if there's no questions. If you've got it all figured out, then you've got it all figured out. And that's the part that we want to be aware of, because I believe that it's actually essential for us to live in the middle of things that you can't control, that you can't explain. There's some things you don't like and you can't fix them. But there's also things that are so good, you're just overwhelmed by how good God is in the midst, and you know you couldn't have deserved or earned that which is going on at the same time. And you live in this dynamic tension of going, I don't fully understand it all. There's a mystery here, but I know in the center of it, God is good. And we win in the end. And in between here and now, I'm going to have an opportunity to do something in faith that could bring pleasure to his heart. And that's, you know, sometimes what we have the ability to hold on to, because faith pleases him. And I don't believe that, you know, without those elements operating, we can possibly develop a life that trusts him, which is what he's looking for in us. Now, we're going to look at 2 Corinthians 3. This is our scripture for the day. And 2 Corinthians 3, verse 14. And I'm just going to say this because the overall picture of what he's talking about here is a big, broad topic, a subject that I'm not going to talk about today. Okay? But I'm going to use it as an illustration because it applies to us. He's talking about something regarding the Jews and how their ability to believe or not believe is based on their posture, their attitude. But he was talking about a bigger picture than what, a different picture than what I'm going to talk about. But he says in verse 14, their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. In verse 15, but even to this day when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Okay, now listen to that last verse, because this provides an insight for us on the life of faith. Faith has to matter to us because our whole lives are about bringing pleasure to the heart of the Lord, and our dreams are fulfilled when we fulfill his dreams. Basically the same way Joseph's dreams were fulfilled when he served and fulfilled Pharaoh's dreams. Okay, he didn't recognize it at the time, but because he was faithful to keep moving forward, the dreams that he may have thought could never transpire happens in the midst of that which he was just doing right before him in faith. But this idea here in verse 16, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. It's fascinating because you'd think that the veil would be removed so a person could turn to the Lord, but that's not what it says. It says when one turns to the Lord, then the veil is taken away. There's an aspect of faith that comes before understanding. See, so many hearts and so many lives are shipwrecked in the place of saying, when I understand, then I'll believe. Scripture says, we believe by faith. We understand that the worlds were made from nothing. We have faith, which comes first, and the understanding that comes next. That's what it says. I'm glad it says that, because understanding is something that mostly comes from here, but faith has to come from here. It has to come from the place where Christ dwells in our hearts. The faithful one, I mean, scripture says that we've been given faith, and that faith is not of ourselves, but it is a gift of God. And oftentimes, way too many times, it's an unused, untapped gift. See, we live in a society, in a culture, in a day and age where, I mean, the president said in his State of the Union, nothing is impossible for us. We can do anything. And the little in parentheses too oftentimes is without God. We can do anything. You can live. I'm not a big American nationalist when it comes to, because it's my country, we're the greatest and we can do anything. I'm sorry, but I'm not of this world. My citizenship is in another kingdom, and that kingdom comes before this one. God's not obligated to bless any people who aren't going to acknowledge him. And that whole idea that we as humans, I mean, God intentionally, when men did that in the Old Testament, he intentionally confounded and separated them by language and I believe by land, because they got to thinking we can do anything we want. We have the skill, the talent, the ability. We have what it takes. Let's put our minds together. We can do anything. And most people in culture would think that's a great philosophy. It's just contrary to the kingdom. And it's where our hearts have to be adjusted, because we can say with our mouth and believe with our mind that we're doing something, but in our heart, if it's not in faith, the very thing that we're doing is snubbing God. I'm trusting in how smart I am to get this figured out. I'm trusting in how strong I am in order to make this happen. I'm trusting in how persuasive I am to sell this idea. I'm trusting on my skills to provide that which I need. All of which sounds good. It's like, wait a minute. God, we don't even need you anymore. I just want to say, God, I'm trusting you for everything. Every breath, every thought, every step. I just know, God, that if I did something good, it was because you enabled me, empowered me, and anointed me. Other than that, I am dirt. And it thanks, John. My wife got a big kick out of me saying dirt and you saying amen. I'll talk to her about that later. You get what I'm saying? It's not like, hey, we need to grovel. That's not my point. The point is that so much of what we do can be done in faith, or it can't be. And from the outside, you can't tell the difference. But in our heart, we know, am I trusting or not? And sometimes the busyness of life robs us of the opportunity to determine that and make the necessary adjustments. Sometimes we're so busy that we go on for days, weeks, or months going, hey, I've got a system worked out and it's working for me. And God's like, hey, what about me? And that thought of traveling, we'll find out, well, we've spun our wheels a long time. And God's saying, I'd just like to walk with you. I'd like to be able to meet the needs, and you acknowledge that it's me, your Heavenly Father. Because when you do that, your heart grows in faith, and your trust in me is expanded. And if the economy crashes, you don't have a nervous breakdown and jump off a building. Some of you, most of you youngins, don't know what I'm talking about, but that happened in the great stock market crash, the Great Depression. People were trusting in America so much in their money that when the stock market crashed, they just killed themselves. People do that if they're not trusting in God. Because, I mean, I'm not gloom and doom, but life can get hard sometimes. I've had a few hard seasons, and I can tell you the thought of doing something crazy isn't just for crazy people. But God is trustworthy. See, there's something about this, and probably not going to get completely to it here, but in chapter 4, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where I was talking about, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. In chapter 4, it says that minds are blinded. And the idea that minds could be blinded comes with it the implication that minds are supposed to see. Okay? And our minds have to be able, if you will, to recognize there's a realm of deception over the minds of people, but yet when we, you know, because people don't see the truth of who God is. They don't see the truth of you know, what God has done for them. But it says when they believe, the veil is lifted. The veil isn't lifted so they can believe, but it's, you know, the veil isn't lifted so they can believe, yeah, but it's lifted when they believe, and now they're able to believe more. We're able to actually say, I've stepped into the first chapter of a new story. And now what I see is so that I walk through this chapter with him. You know, the thought of the material today is just, you know, I didn't know it was going to be such a testimony. But when Mariah showed up and said, I got this whole roll of silk and I was going to make a dress with it, but I never did. It never did happen. And it's roll, and I'm like, oh, that's cool. And then we took it and we wrapped it around one of the lights that we were wanting to use it with, and it looked like a really cool lampshade. And I was like, man, that's really cool. And then all of a sudden I just went, I could say, Mariah, that's awesome. Your generosity is great, which it is. And I could say, wow, you know, you didn't plan very good because, you know, you didn't, you bought something you didn't need for a dress and it was just laying around. You know, we can just look at everything from a natural thing. Or I could say, no, God knew. In a little thing like this that she bought, because she is generous and she was willing to give it away. We were already talking about it. But God saying, can you see how I can work through intricate details and not just call everything a cool little coincidence, but actually say, God knew ahead of time what we'd need, when we would need it, and how to provide it from someone who'd be willing to give it. And it was just waiting, because she wasn't going to do anything with it. As a matter of fact, she talked to me, and she was like, I'm kind of shocked. I almost, like, oh, I had that. I didn't have what I thought I had, but I had what you needed. And it worked out. And then, and again, just in that moment, I'm going, thanks, Mariah, you're awesome. But that isn't really what I did. I mean, I went, Mariah, can you believe that God would do something in this way? I mean, she was like, oh, we're going to talk about that right now? And I was like, yeah. Isn't that cool how God did this? And but he's doing the same thing over and over and over in so many ways for you and I right now. And our ability to grow in faith is going to have to be where our hearts are able to see again the things that we just take for granted and don't acknowledge that it's God working for us and with us and in us to do his good pleasure and through us. I think this is just one aspect of our faith being. There's a lot of things that we can talk about, but today my thought is believing to have the veil removed so that now we can see, and what we see brings glory to God if we're willing to testify of it. The 103rd Psalm says something, and I'm just going to jump to that. It says that there are angels who are exceedingly strong that hearken to the sound of God's word in order to do it. Okay? Now, this is a picture that I'm going to use my own opinion and embellishments on. Okay? I said that. It's my disclaimer. Angels are in the presence of God, right? And there is a fragrance and a sound and an atmosphere in that place where they dwell together with God. I believe that if we are in tune, exercising our faith to step out, to believe, to see what God is doing and partner with him, because that's what he's really inviting us into, that same fragrance can be on our words, that same atmosphere can be what we exude. And when we do, the same angels that hearken to the word when he speaks it recognize and acknowledge the same fragrance, the same atmosphere, the same authority that it was spoken of by him will bring the same response when it's spoken to by us. I'm just going to stop there. But I believe God is doing something. And I believe it's going to be challenging. And I love lots of things. I love God, but you know, there's a work that involves. You know, resting in God is really important. But the things that we're called to do, we do from rest. We just don't do stuff. We're from the rest of God, we begin to operate in faith. We begin to step out in new ways. We begin to trust him and believe him for things that are beyond what we've believed for in the past. And you know, I can tell you, I don't mind saying this. Thank you. You moved it 6 inches, Ian. Thank you so much for that. Good. That was awesome. It does take a village. Thank you. That last few inches, I was just about worn out, but you got it over the line there. And this doesn't sound too... I believe, and I have believed for a long time, that God wants me and God wants us in faith to regularly lay hands on the sick and see them recover. Regularly. I believe that message has been resisted in more ways than one. But I've seen God heal people before. And as much as I have been disappointed at some things that didn't happen the way I would have liked to, I believe it's God's very best leading to say, he's not changed who he is. He's still Christ the healer. He himself still bore our sicknesses and carried our infirmities, and by his stripes, healing is still available to all. So that's, I don't know exactly what that is going to look like for me tomorrow or the next day, but I know that in the long run, we're going to see those type of things and more, because it's God's intention to bring it about. And so if acknowledging the little things, like I was saying with somebody bringing some silk, is part of it, then I'm all for it. But I'm also ready for a bigger thing. If God said that's what we want to do. Yeah, Denise, I see you.
This morning, my mom was supposed to go into surgery on December 12th to have just carpal tunnel surgery. And she had an EKG the day before, and they ended up delaying her surgery because it didn't come out right. So she was really frustrated because she just wanted to get it over with. But then they scheduled her for last Thursday. And when she went in, her EKG turned out okay. She had the surgery and everything went well. But because she had the surgery later, the delayed date, she had her finger started really giving her problems at the beginning of January. And I just told her, I kept on saying, everything does work out. God's timing, Kairos timing is perfect. Had she gone in on surgery in December, they would have had to retake her back into surgery a couple weeks later, a month later, whatever, to fix her finger. So because of the timing, they were able to do the whole thing and get it all done. So I really feel and sense this morning that somebody in here or people in here feel a sense of promises that God has given them. And it feels like, you know, you all heard the saying, delay is not denial. But I sense this morning that even as a woman gives birth, you know, if she has a child, as a woman, I've had a child, and you're ready to have the baby. But if it comes prematurely, it's not developed fully. So promises in here, he's denying them. It's like you're not going to see the full picture or be able to obtain all that I have for you if it comes now, because it's not ready, it's not fully developed. So I just release that word today of encouragement. For delayed promises, God has not denied you. He just has something more for you. It's not fully developed. You're not ready for it. There's more for you. So rest in knowing that his promises are yes and amen, and he is faithful. But you can trust to wait on him. He's got so much more for us. So just rest in that knowing that he will perform the promises that he's given you.
Right. That's right. That's exactly right. All right. So stand with me, if you will. We're just going to just turn our hearts to the Lord here, and just take this moment to say, God, I want to grow. God, I want to step out. Lord, I want to